Life on the Vine. You know, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and asking how can we live our lives on the vine and connected to Jesus and producing these fruits. And so far, we've made it all the way to goodness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. So if you're paying attention to Paul's list here, you might be asking, okay, what is the difference between kindness and goodness? They seem pretty synonymous. And I think you're probably right. They're similar. And in all honesty, when Paul sat down to write his letter to the Galatians, he compiled a list of certain attributes and qualities that God's Spirit works within us. And if you read the passage, you see that he is contrasting another list that describes the desires of the flesh. So you have a list about the flesh versus a list about the things that the Spirit brings about. And so the strength of his point is made in the culmination of these nine qualities. He didn't try to produce a list for some pastor to use as a sermon series someday, believe it or not. So these nine fruits are good still for us to take individually. They're good for us to analyze because even though it's not written as a structured table of contents for us to follow, you know, systematically, it's still a list inspired by God's Spirit, and it's a good guide for our lives and to look for these qualities that the Spirit brings about. So there is going to be a fair amount of crossover with these nine fruits. That's to be expected, especially since, as we have kind of been discussing, all of these fruits are ultimately rooted in love. Love is the first one on the list, and love is sort of the primary piece where all of these other fruits fall under love. So if we're getting love right, if we're living other-directed, and we're living with a focus off of ourselves, then we're doing pretty well. We're on track to developing the rest of these fruits. So last week, I'll do a little bit of a review here, but last week we discussed kindness. And we said that this world values self-sufficiency. And so kindness can be a tough thing for us to accept from other people. And so if it's hard to accept from other people, it's hard to accept from God as well. And we said that God's kindness, the ultimate goal there is to lead us to repentance, to life change and transformation. And so the best way to experience the give and take of kindness is to get plugged into the body of Christ, the church. We talked about joining a grow group. We talked about attending our Wednesday night Echo, where we can grow together intergenerationally. Being involved with those things reminds us that we need each other. And it puts us in a position where we can extend kindness and receive kindness. And so as we move into goodness now, we see that it's related, of course. But for us, you know, goodness is such a generic word. It holds there's nothing special about it. It doesn't hold any weight. And there's a lie in our culture, you know, that opposes goodness in a slightly different way, a more sinister way, actually. We talked about self-sufficiency with kindness. But when it comes to goodness, we come face to face with this idea of self-help. Okay, and self-help is a little different because it says that self-sufficiency says you should be able to take care of yourself. Right? Self-help says you are able within yourself to take care of it. Okay? You are able by your own powers and abilities, by your own, what is within you, you are equipped to tackle this life alone. So our culture says it's all up to you. You can do it. Right? That's the idea of self-help. It's always good to pull something off the internet when you can about self-help. So, but self-help is a booming industry in our culture. We find books and videos and seminars and all these things that seek to just unlock the potential that is within you. It's already there. You just have to find it, right? You can have a better life you can have the good life. All you need is this new program, or this new insight, or develop this new habit. But what is the good life? And what is a good person? Now, I brought this little guitar up here, you know, because I thought maybe it'd be a good illustration as we think about goodness. So, if I say this is a good guitar, I'm saying something about its purpose, right? The purpose of a guitar is to play music, to produce a certain tone, right? We also kind of like a guitar to look cool, look nice. And so I would say this particular guitar is a good guitar. It keeps its tune. It has a pretty nice tone to it. It looks cool, you know, in my mind. Plus, I got it on super sale, on a Black Friday sale, so I got it for a good price. And so we would say, okay, given all those factors, it's a pretty good guitar. Now, it's easy for us to say what the purpose of a guitar is, so that's not really the question, but what about a person? What about a person? Am I a good person because I don't break any laws? Am I a good person because I go out of my way to help others? Sometimes. Am I a good person because I'm a pastor? You know, am I a good person because whatever, fill in the blank. How do we define what a good person is? What makes a person good? And it's a bit of a trick question. Okay, we're going to look at Luke 18, verse 18, and we're going to kind of break down this conversation that Jesus has, okay? And so it says, a certain ruler asks Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life? All right, so we want to make sure we understand what's going on here. We have a ruler of some sort. We don't know who he is or what he rules, but we can surmise that he has some influence, he has some wealth, okay? He's doing pretty well for himself. And he approaches Jesus, and he understands Jesus to be not necessarily the Son of God, not necessarily divine, but a good teacher. And so what makes Jesus a good teacher? Well, the good ruler has probably heard about Jesus' reputation. He's heard that Jesus speaks with authority that other rabbis don't seem to possess. So surely by these standards, we would consider Jesus to be a good teacher. And so this ruler approaches this good teacher. He has an all-important question. What must I do to obtain eternal life? And so if we kind of looking at the context here, we see this ruler is basically looking to Jesus for some self-help methods, isn't he? What must I do to unlock eternal life? And Jesus, of course, instead of answering the question outright, he turns to the ruler and asks him his own question, which Jesus is prone to do. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Okay, well, Jesus, we've kind of already established this. You're a well-known teacher. You speak of things that are difficult to understand. You have a way about you, right? The people are drawn to hear. They want to hear you listen. They want to hear you listen. They want to listen to you speak. Try that. So all these characteristics, all these earthly categories kind of added up, and so we would say, you're a good teacher, Jesus. But Jesus elevates the discussion. He says to this ruler, no one is good except the one God. No one is good except the one God. So Jesus sets us all straight. He said, do not think of an earthly teacher as good, right? Do not think of yourself as good. Do not think of anyone as good. Only God alone is good. And that's a hard pill to swallow for us. Jesus goes on, you know the commandments, right? Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother. And so Jesus hits on some Old Testament highlights here, things that would be basic to anyone who is familiar with with Judaism. And so the ruler responds, I've kept all these things since I was a boy, right? In other words, that's old hat, Jesus. I mean, give me something new. Give me a piece of information that I have not known before, something that will change my life, my eternal life. Well, Jesus says, there's one more thing. He almost adds it as an afterthought. There's one more thing. Sell everything you own, distribute the money to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay, well, here is your life-changing answer, right? Here is that piece of information, that new thing that you were looking for. But what happens? When he heard these words, the man became sad because he was extremely rich. So maybe this ruler didn't really want an answer to his question. Maybe he thought obtaining eternal life would be a bit easier than having to sell his possessions. See, what's really going on here is that this ruler is coming to Jesus in self-righteousness, right? He's coming to Jesus professing his own goodness. I have followed these commands for years. I mean, being good is easy for me. I know I am good, and so eternal life must not be very far from my grasp. But Jesus was less than impressed with the piety of this ruler. And so he walks away sad. Now I want to switch gears here and take a look at another episode from the life of Jesus. Keep the ruler story in the back of our head here. But this story occurs at the end of his life. And we're going to stay in the book of Luke, but fast forward to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, we're told that Jesus is crucified at a place called the Skull, along with two criminals. And these men, as these three men hang from the cross in misery and pain, one of the criminals pipes up in verse 39. And he says, aren't you the Christ? He says to Jesus. Now this is interesting already because to the ruler, Jesus was another rabbi, right? But to this criminal, he makes a bit of a faith statement here, and he rightly identifies who Jesus is, the Christ, the chosen one of God. And the criminal goes on, save yourself and us. Now, it's another interesting connection. Both men, the criminal and the ruler, they're both looking for some sort of salvation. This criminal wants to be saved from his impending death. And the ruler wants to be saved from, he wants to be given eternal life. And so before Jesus speaks to this gentleman hanging next to him, the second criminal responds to the first. And the second criminal says, don't you fear God? Seeing that we've also been sentenced to die, we are rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Okay, so this second criminal understands sin. He understands guilt. He knows the weight of it. He's been sentenced to die, and he admits, rightly so. He admits it's what he deserves. And so the key for us and for this ruler is we don't get what we deserve, do we? We don't get what we deserve. And so because of that, we don't understand sin. We don't really understand guilt because we don't face our guilt. We waltz up to Jesus full of self-help and confidence, and we wonder what we can do to obtain eternal life. And so our lack of understanding is shown in the question, right? What can I do to obtain eternal life? And the answer is nothing. Nothing, right? You can do nothing. You have nothing to contribute to the quest of becoming perfect. We're helpless and we're hopeless. And when we assert that we're not, well, we just reveal all the more how lost we really are, how much we don't quite understand what's going on here. So this ruler, he walks away from Jesus because he can't imagine that he's not yet good enough for this eternal life thing. He was a good person. We would all say he was a good person. And this criminal, clearly a bad person, right? The criminal's a bad person, but what does he say to Jesus? He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, Jesus, look at me. I'm hanging here because of my guilt. I've made this mess. I deserve this death. Right? He says, Jesus, I have nothing, not one thing to offer you. I have nothing that I can use to make a deal with you or to somehow convince you that you should accept me as one of your own. Jesus, I am doomed. I am lost. But if you would have me, if you would, for whatever reason, accept me, if you would take me as I am in my wretchedness, I would love to be a part of your kingdom. I think all of that stuff is said in his one sentence, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say to this man? He doesn't ask him about his personal wealth or how much he gave to the poor. He doesn't bring up any of the commandments. He doesn't go through any sort of checklist. He says to this man, this pathetic, deplorable, filthy criminal, right? This bad person. He says, I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. And so I guarantee you that that man died an agonizing death with a smile on his face because he knew at that moment his entire backlog of sin was no more. He had experienced forgiveness. He had encountered the one and only good, right? The one and only God in the form of Jesus. And so this ruler, the ruler came into contact with Jesus as well. And he did so in much more favorable circumstances, and yet he did not receive forgiveness. And why not? Because he came to Jesus confessing his own goodness and not his sin. He thought himself to be a good person, and by all accounts, by all standards, he was. But of course, our good isn't good enough. Our good is never good enough. You know, the Bible, Romans, probably the most famous verse in Romans says, all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all fallen into a pit from which we cannot get out. And we need a Savior. Every day we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. And so how many of us have begged God to remember us in His kingdom? Lord, remember me. Please, Lord, let me scoot in the back of the line. Please, Lord, overlook my failings. Because in reality, it is impossible for a sinful person to be loved by a holy God. But of course, Jesus says what is impossible for us is what is impossible for us is possible with God. So it's impossible for me to be redeemed. It doesn't work. The math doesn't work. But nothing is impossible for God. With God, the sinner can be washed clean. But in our self-help world, we look at ourselves and we don't see all that much dirt, right? Maybe a little, maybe on our shoes. I think it's kind of interesting that here in this sanctuary we are airing dirty laundry. But we don't see dirty laundry when we look at our lives. You know, I've never broken any laws, major ones. Right? I don't swear out loud. Right? I go to church faithfully. I am paid to do so. I'm pretty well put together, right? So heaven can't be that far from my grasp. I just have to think more positively and be sure that I keep my goals clearly in mind. Church, we cannot help ourselves out of this one. The Psalms tell us that there is none who are good, no, not one. God alone is good. And so I think we would all agree it is best for us to live in reality, right? The reality is we're all sinners. We all fall short. But while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we see from this story in the Gospels that even in his act of dying, even as he's hanging on the cross, he was extending forgiveness. And he was offering eternal life to bad people. Amen. Amen. God is good. All the time. Right? But we are not. But thank God we have access to his goodness. We have a direct line to the throne of grace. And as I finish up here, I'm going to have Julie and the band come on up. And we're going to start off our last song here. But it's important for us to remember this direct line to God's throne. Right? We get nowhere thinking that we can somehow earn this grace, but we come like the thief on the cross. We come begging for mercy. And the beautiful thing is when we beg for mercy, we receive it. We get what we don't deserve. And so I want to encourage us as a church this morning to acknowledge the reality of our sin, okay? To come down, even to come out of our seats, to come down to this front portion here, and confess these sins before the Lord, to acknowledge his goodness, right? To experience his mercy. The Bible says his mercy is new every morning. So let's experience his new mercy here this morning. So if you would like to come down and just take a moment in the front here. There's a prayer of confession on the screen that you can use to help sort of prompt your prayer or jumpstart your prayer. But let's come this morning. Let's come not in our self-righteousness like the rich young ruler, but let's come in our desperation like the thief on the cross. Amen.